We're very glad to see each one that has gathered with us tonight. We thank you for your presence on this, the final night of our harvest weekend, these special harvest Thanksgiving services. We're turning to the hymn 735 as we commence the meeting. Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, in the morning bright and fair? Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, in the heat of the noonday's glare? So 735, please, and we're going to stand as we sing together. Just going to turn to the Lord together in prayer. We'll take a moment just to quieten our hearts as we come into the Lord's presence. Heavenly Father, we come to Thee in prayer in the Savior's name. We rejoice in the throne of grace. We're thankful, Father, for the access that you've granted to us. You've exhorted us to come boldly to that throne to obtain grace, grace to help in time of need. And Lord, we want to pray that you'll grant a sufficient portion of that grace to us for this service tonight. We give thee praise for your presence with us today. We can acknowledge, Father, that your good hand has been upon us. We want to thank you for safekeeping in the things that we've had to do. We want to thank you, Father, for your provision for us, especially as we think of this harvest time. We rejoice, Father, in the harvest home. We thank you for the fulfillment of your word, that there will be seed time and harvest. And even in the church tonight, as we look around, we have evidence, Father, of your faithfulness to us. So we take a moment at the beginning to give to thee the worship of our hearts. We acknowledge that thou alone art God. We remember the words of the hymn writer, we plough the fields and scatter the good seed on the ground. but it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. And Lord, we want to thank you tonight for your sovereign power. We want to thank you, Father, for your blessing that has been upon the labors of all involved in working upon the land. We're able to testify, Father, in this land of ours, that we have lacked no good thing, that you have provided fully and bountifully for us. We acknowledge that freely, Father, in the service at the very beginning. And Lord, as you've given the increase in the physical harvest, we want to pray the same in the spiritual harvest. The apostle said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. We look out, Father, upon the land, and we see the spiritual barrenness that is evident all around us. And Lord, our cry is that you'll give the increase. We're conscious tonight of the greatness of our need, of a move of God, of a visitation of thy Spirit to be upon us. And oh God, we want to plead for it. Thank you for each one that's present in the service this evening, all that have taken the time, set the evening aside to be here in your house. We want to pray that each one will be blessed in this service this evening. We want to pray, Father, that you'll feed us upon the finest of the wheat. We want to hear a word from God tonight. And Lord, to that end, we're pleading that you'll prepare us even now. We pray that in these early stages of this meeting, you'll help us to settle, and that our hearts will be ready to study, to meditate upon the word. Lord, we acknowledge there are so many things that can disturb us, even in the house of God, in a meeting such as this. So many other things that can be in our mind and upon our hearts. Well, Lord, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. We remember that Joshua, the high priest, standing before the Lord, and Satan at his very right hand to resist him. So we're praying, Father, come and shelter the meeting tonight beneath the precious blood of the Lamb. Hedges about, round about tonight on every side. We want to pray that you will, in truth, shut us in with yourself. Lord, we have often prayed those words, but we present them to thee afresh tonight earnestly. We pray that this will be a time when we meet with God, that we will be conscious that the Lord himself is here, that his hand is upon the meeting, that he's guiding us through it. And most of all, Father, we want to pray that it will be evident that the Lord is speaking to us, even from his word. Thank you for your servant in our midst. Thank you, Father, for enabling him to be with us tonight. We thank you for your hand upon his life. We praise thee for sparing him even to see his 90th birthday. Our prayer would be that you'll keep him in good health and strength for the years to come. We pray that you might be pleased to continue to enable him to minister the word of God amongst us. We ask for help to be given to our brother too, who will minister in song. We remember, Father, in Old Testament times when the minstrel played, that the Spirit came upon your servant, and we would pray that the same might happen in this service tonight. Guide our brother. We pray that he would be a channel of blessing even in our midst this evening. And Father, we want to ask that you'll be pleased to bless our hearts. We remember those that followed King Saul those many years ago, a band of people whose hearts the Lord had touched. And Father, it's for such an experience. Come and touch us tonight. May the touch of God be upon the meeting, upon every part of the meeting. And we pray for the touch of God upon our lives, upon our hearts. We remember that the touch of God that Jacob had those many years ago at Peniel, you touched him in the hollow of his thigh, the sinew that shrank. And we remember that the scriptures tell us that he never walked the same again. And Lord, we would plead tonight, we would ask, give us such an experience here in this meeting that we will never walk the same, that our walk with God will be different from this meeting onwards. Lord, hear these are prayers. We commit our way just now into your hands. We acknowledge we need the guidance of God. You've assured us many times in your word of guidance and leading. You've said that you'll be our guide even unto death, right to the very end of our days. And Lord, we pray, come and guide us now. Guide us through this service, especially in the things that will be said. May it all be to your praise and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're very happy tonight to have our good friend Nigel Davidson with us. It's a little while since he's been here. We know that the pandemic has had an effect in that way. It's been so with quite a number of folk. It's been a little while from we've been able to fellowship with them. So we're delighted that our brother's with us as our guest soloist tonight, and we're going to invite him just to come and bring his first two messages in song to us, please.
Well, it is a great joy to be here. It is a few years since I've been here last, and it's always a great privilege to come to Armagh. You know, this time last week I lost my voice, so I've sort of got it back, and hopefully I'll be fit. I'm going to sing a piece that's called Thank You, Lord, for Your Blessings. While the world looks upon me as I struggle along, and I say I had nothing, but they were so wrong. In my heart I'm rejoicing, how I wish I could see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's a roof up above me, I've a good place to sleep, and there's food on my shoes on my feet. You give me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. I know I'm not wealthy, and these clothes, they're not new, and I don't, but Lord, and that's all that matters, for the world may not see. Thank you, Lord. There's a roof up above me, I've a good place to sleep, and there's food on my feet. You give me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. As the Savior was walking up Calvary's hill, all the birds hush, they're singing, and the leaves stood still. All the flowers in the fields bar the lovely heads, as the Savior of Calvary was slain. Oh, tell me why did Jesus
Jesus die on Calvary. Tell me why did he suffer such agony? And that is why Jesus died for you and me. They put nails in his hands and they pierced his precious side. All the pain was so great and tears filled his eyes. There he spoke words of love, and with each breath he took, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, tell me why did Jesus die on Calvary? Tell me why did he suffer such agony? For that he gave his only son, and that is why Jesus died for you and me. For God so loved this whole world that he gave his only son, and that is why Jesus died for you and me. And that is why Jesus died for you and me.
We're very thankful for both of those messages and song to our hearts, for the help that our brother's known as he has sung to us tonight. May the Lord give us thankful hearts. May we ever have that thankful heart for the Lord's many blessings. We appreciate especially that he's reminded us of the greatness of God's love. We often think of those words at this season of the year, that every good and perfect gift has come down from above. But it's good to keep in mind the greatest gift is the Saviour himself, and through him the gift of salvation. So we do rejoice in our brother's ministry, and we thank him sincerely for it. We look forward to him ministering again just a little later. So we do welcome you all to the service tonight in the Saviour's name. We're thankful to everyone that has joined us. We have some visitors, some that have come a distance to be here. We want you to know that we appreciate that. Very much indeed. We're thankful to each one that has come to give support to the service tonight, and our prayer is that we will meet with the Lord himself. We're thankful too to those that are watching in on the live stream. We appreciate that you have been able to join us in that manner, and pray that the Lord might speak to your heart as well through his word this evening. Keep in mind we are taking special offerings over this weekend for the building fund of the church. There'll be no offering taken in the meeting. There will be plates at the door. Please give to that offering as generously as you can. There's building fund offering envelopes that are available as well. Remember that you can gift aid your donation. Just put your free will offering envelope number on that envelope as well. There is supper served tonight for everyone in the hall downstairs afterwards. The Harvest Supper, we're thankful to the ladies for all the work that they have put in preparing those good things. We appreciate that very much. May the Lord encourage the ladies for their labours. We encourage you all to stay for a little while afterwards for that time of food and fellowship together. Keep in mind the midweek service here on Wednesday night at 8 o'clock in the church hall. We'll be making a presentation of the recent visit that we had out to Uganda. That was with the former moderator, the Reverend Armstrong. So we'll be able to show you some of the meetings and some of the activities that we were involved in during that visit. So please remember that, and we encourage you to come. Just remind you also, and particularly for our visitors, we have a week of ministry meetings here starting this coming Sabbath evening. The meeting on the Sabbath day will be at 6:30 in the evening time. Those are with the Reverend Ron Johnson, the former minister of the church here. Mr. Johnson's going to be speaking to us on the subject of the garments of the high priest. So that will be a very interesting and profitable study indeed. It will run each night of next week through to the Friday, every night at 8:00 downstairs in the hall. He will have a model of Aaron with him, a life-size model, so we'll be able to see the garments. There'll be visual aids just to help in the study, and there'll be special notes that will be given out to everyone each night that you can take away to be able to engage in a little bit of further study yourself. So please make those meetings known, plan to come along yourself, and do pray for the blessing of the Lord upon them. Remember the Watching and Waiting magazine, and also the Spring Conference supplement of the SGAT. All of those conference supplements went yesterday, as well as the Watching and Waitings. So we did bring a few more up this evening. I know that some others were looking for them last night. So there's some more there in the porch. Please take those as you're going from the service. And remember the wee update as well from Serve, from the group that went out to the Deborah House in Romania over the summertime. We do thank everyone again that provided all the items to decorate the church for the harvest services. We do appreciate your generosity and help, and also all the time and the thought and the work that went into preparing all of the decorations and all of the displays. They do make all the difference just to these services, especially the reminders to us of the Lord's faithfulness and the Lord's provision for us. So you can take all of those things home with you this evening, if that suits you, if that's convenient. Once you've had your supper, feel free to take what you need to take away with you again. But we do appreciate very much the help of everyone in that regard. The hymn 737, we're going to sing a few verses. Come ye thankful people, come, raise the song of harvest home, all is safely gathered in ere the winter storms begin. We'll leave out the second verse, so we'll sing verses 1, 3 and 4. The third and fourth verses bring us to the final harvest, the end of the world. The third verse begins, for the Lord our God shall come. So hymn 737, verses 1, 3 and 4, let's stand as we sing, please.
Thank you.
We're going to ask our brother Nigel just to come with his final message and song to us now, please.
Consider the our spirit, and there's not a king with more splendor than them. Consider the sparrows, they don't plant our soul, but they're fed by the Master who watches them grow. We have a Heavenly Father above, with eyes full of mercy and a heart full of love. He really cares when your head is bowed low. Consider the lilies, and then you will know. May I introduce you to this friend of mine, who hangs like the stars and tells the sun when to shine, and kisses the flowers each morning with dew. But he's not too busy to care about you. We have a Heavenly Father above, with eyes full of mercy and a heart full of love. He really cares when your head is bowed low. Consider the lilies, and then you will know. He really cares when your head is bowed low. Consider the lilies, and then you will know.
Thank you, Nigel. What a truth that is. We have a Heavenly Father above. Often we lose sight of that great truth. May the Lord impress it upon our hearts. We look around us, these evidences before us are just reminders of his greatness and of his power. We acknowledge that tonight, and we want to give him fully the worship of our hearts. So our brothers in great voice, we appreciate you coming tonight. We pray the Lord will continue to use you greatly in your singing ministry. It is a great delight and joy to welcome to the service tonight Dr. John Douglas, the senior minister of our Lisburn Church. Mr. Douglas celebrated his 90th birthday back in the month of June. As a congregation, we take the opportunity tonight to express our congratulations to him on reaching that very significant birthday, and reaching that birthday in such good health. We assure you of our prayers. We pray that the Lord will continue to keep his good hand upon you. It would be our desire that the Lord might be pleased to spare you, Mr. Douglas, to minister amongst us for a number of years yet still to come. The Sovereign Grace Advent Testimony, you will know that both Mr. Douglas and I have a close association with it. Mr. Douglas is a trustee, and the Sovereign Grace Advent Testimony, or SGAT as it's often known, is going to publish a book this autumn to mark Mr. Douglas's 90th birthday, and just as an acknowledgement of all the time and work that he has contributed in support of the testimony. He's one of the people that has had the longest association with the SGAT, going back maybe some 50 to 60 years, preached at many of the meetings. A few years ago, we did a series of meetings in the Newton Abbey Church on the subject of Israel. So it is those messages that are going to be put into print. The work is at an advanced stage, so we're hopeful that in the next month or 6 weeks that the book will be finalised. So we'll make that known to you. Mr. Douglas has put a lot of work into helping with the editing of it. You will know that's a subject that's very close to his heart, that he's often led tours out to the land of Israel. And we'd have no hesitation in saying tonight that he is an authority, and probably one of the leading authorities alive as far as the nation of Israel is concerned. So we're delighted to be able to do that. It'll be a very nice acknowledgement. We want to encourage as many of you to buy that book and to share it with your friends as well. I was thinking today, with Mr. Douglas being 90, that I am now about the age that he was when I finished in the Whitfield College of the Bible, and that was something over 30 years ago. So it's quite remarkable to think of how the years have gone past. So we do rejoice that he's with us, and we're going to ask him if he'll come and bring the word of God to our hearts tonight.
Let us all turn to the word of God this evening. I'm going to make reference to the Old Testament, to the first book of Samuel. First book of Samuel and the chapter 12. Lovely to see you all here this evening. It's a joy to my heart to be here to minister in the things of God. I'd like to thank Mr. McMillan for his kind remarks and his words of welcome. It's a privilege to minister in the Lord's name. It's a privilege to read God's word, think about it, pray over it, look for a message in its pages. It's the speaking book. And my prayer is tonight, and I believe it's your prayer as well, that God might so bless the word as to make it the speaking book this very hour. We're going to look at part of the chapter, 1 Samuel 12. Maybe you would be willing to put a marker in the place, because if we look elsewhere for reference, we'll be able to get back again to the passage tonight where we have chosen to put our meditation. Lovely to be here for your harvest service. When they came in, they saw the church so beautifully and skillfully decorated. Just lovely. And it's a wee bit sad to think on the last night of the harvest everything is taken away. What a lot of color. And it reminds us of the goodness of God, how the Lord has supplied for us. That not only the flowers to beautify the garden, but also the good things for the table. And it is an occasion for us, even looking at these tokens, these emblems of the harvest, to say again, thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness to me. Just to remind you, I'm a cousin of one of the former ministers in Armagh, Dr. Cook, and I'll be able to take him your good wishes the next time I see him. He's rather restrained at the moment and not free with his movements, but nevertheless, he belongs to the Lord and he's one of God's dear servants. We're going to read from verse 7 of this chapter, 1 Samuel 12 and verse 7. Samuel's speaking. He has a great congregation, namely all the congregation of the children of Israel who could come. Verse 7 reads, "Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, and brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place." And of course, that's the land of promise, the land of Israel. He brought them out of Egypt. That's the testimony to his grace that they possess. And he settled them in the land of promise. Spiritually speaking, a Christian can relate to that, to say, when the Lord saved me, he saved me with a free and everlasting salvation. And he took me out of the world and brought me in among the people of God. That's reflected here in this history too. So that was in verse 8. He brought them out of Egypt. The Lord has brought you and me out of the world to be his own, to be among his people. But sadly, they slipped back and forgot their profession and their heavenly calling. Verse 9 saying, "And when they forgot the Lord, their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera." You read about him in the book of Judges. And what a fearful moment in history that was, when the future of Israel just hung in the balance. Things were delicately arranged, but God gave Barak the victory. That's chapter 4 of the book of Judges. He sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, that came later, and into the hand of the king of Moab, again, that came at a later time. And they fought against them, and they cried, that is to say, they cried out with all their heart, with lamentation. They cried unto the Lord and said, "We have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee." If you forget the Lord and slip back, then it's right to say there are things in your life that need searching out, that need to be confessed and abandoned, that the Lord's grace may appear in the best possible way again in your life. That's reflected here. They not only forsook the Lord, but they served Balaam to their shame, and they served Ashtaroth likewise to their shame. How sad it is when you forget the Lord. There are consequences. There are sad results and bitter fruit to be tasted. We have served Balaam. What a dreadful thing for them to do. And when we say serve Balaam, I have to confess that the horror of this and the shame of this is really covered over as with a veil. And if we could transport you back to the land of Israel, way through the years of time, where you could pause just yards away from the altar of Baal, I say without hesitation, you would be horrified by what you saw there, perpetrated by the worshippers of Baal. I dare say, then coming back to the present time, going to your bedroom, putting your head in the pillow, I'm confident to say you would not find it easy to sleep to get over what you saw, a part and parcel of the worship of Baal. How horrible that forsaking the Lord, they should fall to such low practices as this. And here is the testimony in God's word. They forgot the Lord. Have any of us forgotten the Lord? Could it be that somebody here remembers better days for your life spiritually? Were you closer to the Lord then than now? Or could it be even suggested that, like Israel, there are things there to your shame that you would need to abandon? You know, these things are written in the Bible for our edification, and sometimes the Word of God surprises us at what we see. And now a rehearsal of the book of Judges, verse 11. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwell safe. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, Nay. They were saying no to Samuel in these circumstances is the same thing as saying no to God. Again, we reflect on this and say, if there's any prayer in our heart, let there be on no account anything like a negative. We don't want to say no to the Lord. If the Lord's speaking to you or speaking to me, let our prayer be, Lord, help us to say yes, gladly, and at once, with all our heart and soul. We don't want the no. But here it is. This is the testimony against them. He said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us. And the Lord your God was your king. So it becomes a high offense to God that Israel have done this. They said no to the Holy Ghost. Verse 13. Now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen, and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel, that's the saying no again, rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now, therefore, stand and see this great thing, which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking you a king. That is to say, to displace the Lord, to push the Lord out, and put man in his place. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Powerful, powerful portion. God's holy word. Keeping our Bibles open, let's just bow briefly in prayer. I want you to give regard to the words in verse 17 there, just the first part of it. Is it not wheat harvest today? We need help from God tonight. Lord, we thank thee for this service, for our love to thee, and for all the folks who could come tonight, who have come with joy and thanksgiving and very truth, who belong to thee, who can look back with delight to the time when they first found the Savior. Bless us, Lord, bless thy people. Grant encouragement from on high. We pray for the blessing of God that will overflow in our lives, to such a degree that we will, without hesitation, say like David, my cup runneth over. O Lord, we pray for overflowing joy tonight. May we have the touch of God. Lord, for this preacher, he needs thee. He needs thee desperately. I pray, Lord, in our Savior's precious name, for the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God this hour. Lord, let thy word come with such clarity and power, and even in that, glorify the Lord. Let the word come in such a way as to magnify thy name. Lord, speak on, we beseech thee, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read again the words of verse 17, at least the opening words. Is it not wheat harvest today? The question. I don't know if you've ever thought about it before, but it's been in the Bible all this time. The question is asked by Samuel. And then at the back of the prophet, there's God himself. So in a sense, it's God's question. It's God's question to the nation. Is it not wheat harvest today? I want you to look at the question. I want you to think about the effect that it had upon the great congregation assembled that day, those many years ago. Now, when Samuel speaks about the wheat harvest, he's talking about the height of summer. He's talking about a time which corresponds to mid-June in our calendar. In fact, the wheat harvest in Israel came 50 days after the Passover. So the wheat harvest does not fall in Israel on an indefinite time, a day that could take us from 1 week to the another, maybe two or three weeks. But at a very precise time, marked out in the calendar, just as one could do with a birthday, someone's birthday in the family. There's that date rigidly fixed in the calendar. Well, this date is like that. Is it not wheat harvest today? And the answer is yes. Of course it is. Everybody there in that vast assembly listening to Samuel preach the message that he brought, and we studied part of it there. Every man and woman standing there listening to Samuel declare the word of God, every one of them knows that it's wheat harvest today. But listen, this is going to be a wheat harvest with a difference. So that the oldest man standing in that service as Samuel preached the word, the oldest man there, whose memory would take him back over many years, and every one of those years had a wheat harvest in it. For comparison, he would have to say, later, when this particular day ended its course, and the hand of God fell on the nation, he would say, of this day, this sweet harvest day, I've never seen the like of it. Never seen the like of it in all my time. Because Samuel will pray and God will answer. And God will send the fiercest storm that these people had ever seen, with thunder and lightning and lashing rain and those disastrous floods sweeping the land. And sure enough, Samuel does pray. And almost at once, a stillness fell upon the gathering. The atmosphere changed. The temperature dropped. You could have felt the coldness coming in on a hot summer's day. And the black clouds yonder rolled across the sky. And then, all of a sudden, the thunder rattled. And it just seemed like in a moment, the thunder came overhead. And with a deafening crash, the lightning flashed and people were terrified as they stood there in the presence of God. Just as Samuel said, then the storm broke, the rains came, the flood water swept across the whole country, and the wheat harvest was ruined. Are there any lessons that comes out of this narrative? What can we learn from it? Because there's nothing in the Bible by chance. Everything that God records in Scripture is there because God has his people. I might as well say this congregation. Because even as you belong to the Lord and you belong to his people, the Lord had you in mind and he had me in mind when he recorded certain details that belong to the time away back there in Old Testament history. There's nothing at all in the Bible by accident. But God himself graciously put it there for your edification and for my edification, that we might be prompted to follow the Lord more earnestly. We might follow the Lord fully and with the joy of God within. So are there lessons? Oh, certainly. And number one, as far as my thoughts are concerned, number one, the weather patterns for this earth are in the hand of God. I believe that's one of the lessons. That's one of the major lessons we learn. This passage of Scripture, and it's a very important lesson too. That the weather patterns, no matter what we think about them, the weather patterns for this earth are in the hand of God. And he can change them in a moment of time. Let us say that God's not put about. God is not in the least put about by the rotation of the seasons as we understand them. For example, the Lord could send snow in the middle of July if he purposed to do so. Now, in the Bible, it's very important to remember that whatever you're reading about, it belongs to the land of Israel. And therefore, the climate described in the Bible, unless the context shows differently, belongs to Israel. Now, in the land of Israel, in the days of wheat harvest, it was absolutely unthinkable. Now, let us just grasp our thoughts here. In the land of Israel, and this is true even today, it would be absolutely unthinkable for the storm and the rain on wheat harvest day. Just wouldn't happen. In fact, I could very nearly use the word impossible. And if you would allow me to stretch things out a little bit and not hold it against me, then I will say it. It would just be impossible for a thunderstorm to come and wheat harvest. It would be impossible for the rains to come with such devastating power as to wash the harvest away. That's just unthinkable. Now, in Northern Ireland, it would be far different. You take the month of June, you could have lovely sunshine in June. Your experience is as good as mine. Lovely sunshine in June. Oh, on the other hand, fierce storms, like winter's weather. You could have lashing rain. Anything could happen, I suppose it's right to say. Anything could happen in Northern Ireland in the month of June. But not in Israel. Not in Israel, the climate is so fixed that on wheat harvest, the sky is the bright blue. Not a cloud to be seen. And the sun is shining. And the workers there reaping the harvest are working in the heat of the day. There's no such thing, we may say, as rain or clouds or darkness or thunder or lightning. Hence, for the storm to come, it's nothing else but the hand of God in judgment. You see, we have people today who are making a lot of noise about global warming, and they're very vocal in spreading their message. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood. It's absolutely true and right that we should respect the earth and respect the environment. But I think that some of these people who advocate their cause so vocally that they leave God out of the situation. They do not see the world that they're trying to protect as God's creation. And this, they have seriously erred. They have an agenda, but God's not going to figure in that agenda. Nor will the Bible be quoted, at least in my experience. Maybe you're going to advise me differently. Well then, well and good. But insofar as I have looked at things, I haven't seen any reference to God. I haven't seen any reference to what Scripture says, nor indeed a call to prayer. And we need to remember that this world is preeminently God's creation. Let's turn there to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It's the easiest chapter in the Bible to get, isn't it? Genesis 1. It's the easiest, even if you weren't too good at finding chapters in the Bible. Here's one chapter you can get as easily as you can get any chapter. Genesis 1. Verse 1 says, listen this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then dropping her eyes down to, let's see, verse 11. Well, we should take, yes, verse 11. And God said of the world that he had created, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. Verse 12. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, after his kind. So, this is God's handiwork. God is creating the world to be a habitation for man. That's the purpose in creation. Why did the world come into being? Why did this globe hang there in space because God intended it to be a habitation for man. And this is why he's saying, let the earth bring forth men and women. If God had not said that, this world would not be as fruitful and as plentiful to allow a grand display like this that just charms our hearts and blesses our soul. That's God's provision. He provided it for man, whom he created and put upon this earth. Everything conforms to God's purpose, you see. And nothing is left out. Otherwise, this world would have been like the moon. Stark, desolate, sterile, and barren. With no sign of vegetation anywhere. Except God had said, that moment when he did so, let the earth bring forth. And the earth brought forth grass and the fruit trees and that description that's given there that I think maybe you read with me. God made the world as it is. And it would be a sad thing to leave the Lord out, as if God didn't exist. Or as if the world is just here by chance, and because it's here by chance, we need to look after it. We do need to look after it, but that's not the reason. Because of the indebtedness we have to God. Look at verse 14 if you have Genesis 1 there. Because what you read in Genesis chapter 1 verse 14 is significant as well. Not only did God provide for man's table, the delights of his soul, but also God provided for him in his labors and in the enjoyment of his life by putting those great luminaries in heaven. The sun, the moon, the stars. Verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven. The sun's not there by chance. If the earth was greater in size than it is, or nearer to the sun than it is, it wouldn't be possible for human life to exist. If the earth was smaller than it is and further away from the sun than it is, it wouldn't be possible for human life to exist. But just exactly to suit man upon the earth and to make it possible for human life to be at its best on earth, this earth, God put these things where they are. It's a serious mistake to leave the Lord out. But this is the thing I want you to notice. Why the sun and the moon and the stars are there. Of course they're there to give light. Of course they're there to divide between the day and the night. That's said here in the paragraph. But there are four things. Men and women, notice this. Verse 14, four things. What are they? They tell you why the sun and the moon and the stars are there. Besides the points that I have made. What are they there for? Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Marvelous. The creative handiwork of God ordering our days. But do you see this tonight? They're there for signs. Now, some of God's people may say, already they have been signs. I'm not going to contest that point. But I believe by the time we get to the end of this age that these words will take on a new meaning. And maybe if I have time, we'll get opportunity to squeeze that thought in about the signs of the end. And God in Genesis chapter 1, way, way back then, as man is about to be created, God has them there for signs. And specifically at the time of the end, there are going to be great signs in the heavens. This world, you see, is in the hand of God. He made it. In the days of Noah, when the wickedness of man was great on the earth, God sent that fearful flood upon the earth. He said, "The end of all flesh has come before me. The world is corrupt and is filled with violence through them." God saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And God said, "I will destroy man whom I have created." And we know the story of Noah and the ark and their preservation and what happened. God opened the windows of heaven, and that great volume of water came gushing forth. And in addition, the fountains of the deep were released. So massive was the water flow as the waters rose that every mountain and every high hill was covered. Now, that didn't happen by global warming. That flood came by the hand of God in judgment upon the world. There's another lesson, a beautiful lesson we learn from this question. Is it not wheat harvest today? We learn about the power of prayer. How Samuel prayed in the first instance for the stroke of judgment, and how later he would pray for the restoration of the nation. You see, God controls the storms, so it's right for us to pray about the weather. After all, the scripture says the winds and the waves obey him. But men and women, the sense of that passage is the winds and the waves still obey him. Do we realize that? The winds and the waves still obey him. And God can control the weather patterns. But here in 1 Samuel 12, we read about a remarkable answer to prayer. First of all, yes, he did pray for the rain to come, and it did come. Because God had been pushed aside. And instead of being recognized as their king, as indeed he was, then they had said no, and they wanted a king just to be like the nations. And that was a tragedy, but God answered prayer. And now the people are so overwhelmed, they're confessing their wrongdoing. They acknowledge their sin. They're saying to Samuel, "Pray for us." And Samuel replies, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." And we learn a little lesson there, men and women, don't we? That to cease to pray is a sin. That's a great verse of scripture for you to take note of. How Samuel is saying, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord." I prayed about the weather, he could say, yes. But God forbid that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. Could it be that nothing happens by accident? Could it be that somebody here has in effect ceased to pray? You've left off coming to the prayer meeting. Is that the case? Maybe as well you haven't been so attentive to God's holy word. Perhaps the word negligent has to be used. I don't know. I can't see into your heart. But I know that God orders our thoughts. And I know that God makes no mistakes. If it's got to be said, you can't go to the prayer meeting because of physical infirmity or because you're not so well, that's understandable. Nothing wrong with that. But on the other hand, if you find a child of God perfectly fit and healthy, able to get along to the hour of prayer, God forbid that you should cease to pray in such a way as to sin against the Lord. That's what Samuel's saying here. God forbid that I should sin by stopping prayer. There's more need now, men and women, more need for prayer than ever before, that the Lord might revive our work and refresh our souls and bless the preaching of his truth. They're saying here, pray for us that we die not. We could die in this storm. They were terrified, as I explained. And they're saying, pray for us that we do not die. They feared they might perish. Is there somebody here unconverted? Do you have the fear of God in your soul tonight that you might perish in that ungodly state out of Christ without a Savior? And Samuel says, you've turned aside from following the Lord. That's what backsliding is, a turning aside. Instead of pressing on with God, you've turned aside. God forbid that we should turn aside from the book. God forbid that we should turn aside from the house of God or from our profession as believers. And then, do you see this in verse 21? This is true of the backslider. This might be helpful for you, even if you're talking to a backslider. That if you turn aside from the Lord, no matter who you are, if you turn aside from the Lord, you'll go after vain things. And the verse says the second time, for they are vain. Empty things that belong to the world. We needn't name them because they could be so different, one from the other. Well, they're just vain things. Things that don't matter. Things that will not help you in the great judgment day. They're vain things. Now, we must then stand back. Is this not right? In the presence of God this hour, and say, Lord, are there vain things in our hearts that we have turned away? We've turned away from God's word to these vain things. And if the Lord's convicting you about this matter or that matter, then, yes, you would want to pay heed to it. So the lessons are very clear. First of all, the weather patterns of this earth are in the hand of God. When the flood came in Noah's day, it wasn't global warming. Oh no, it was the hand of God in judgment. And we learned also the powerful lesson. In wheat harvest day back then, God answers prayer. Not only sometimes in affliction and chastisement, but also in delivering his people and recovering them. I did say there that sun, moon, and stars are hung in space for a purpose, not only to give light on the earth and to differentiate between day and night, but didn't we notice the four words? They're there for signs, they're there for seasons, they're there for days, and they're there for years. Now, what about the time of the end? Would you like to turn to Luke 21? I will, in any case, and I will read to you, but I invite you to turn to Luke 21, and you can do so if you wish. You see here that what we read from 1 Samuel 12 about the wheat harvest day and the fearful storm that came and took them all by surprise, it may be a foreshadowing of things to come. And we'll try to get down this quickly. There's ever so much in this chapter 21. Look at verse 9. Now the Lord's speaking here of the end of this age. When you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. He's speaking to his own people. The child of God has an answer. He's going to hear about war and commotion. And God said, don't be terrified, for these things must first come to pass. Do you see the order of events? Things that must first come to pass. And these include the wars that trouble the earth and great commotions of varying kinds. But God says to his children, don't be terrified, because these things must first come to pass. There are a number of events, and some things are first. And these things are first on the list. But the end is not by and by. This is a warning of the end, but it's not the end. Then he said, verse 10, nation shall rise against nation. And these are the nations of the earth, and kingdom against kingdom. There are some good men who said, oh, Luke 21 is all about AD 70 and the destruction of Jerusalem. That can't be right, because the destruction of Jerusalem, and there may be something here in a very limited way that could have relation to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. But above all, this is the telling point. The destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 and the burning of the temple was a local event. So that in those terrible days in AD 70, when the Romans desolated Jerusalem, killed ever so many, slaughtered them, when they burned the temple of God, it was a local event. There were people who lived in these islands away back then. They may have lived in a primitive fashion. They may have been a primitive people, but listen, they didn't know a thing. In these islands about Jerusalem, about the destruction of Jerusalem, and about the burning of the temple in AD 70, they didn't know a thing, because the destruction of Jerusalem was local. But men and women, what we're reading here in Luke 21 is universal. And it has to do with nation versus nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and then great earthquakes. That's not local in particular, but great earthquakes may occur in various places across the face of the earth. In diverse places, that's what it says. And famines, that's not purely local, but it has a universal impact. And pestilences. And now, look at this. The question comes to mind, did you see this in the Bible before? Because this is what it says. And fearful sights. Fearful sights. And great signs shall there be from heaven. So the heavens themselves, this is not local. This is worldwide. God says it will be effects in the heaven. Now, man's destructive power may have some influence on that. But even if that's not the case, God Almighty, God the Omnipotent, can certainly shake the heavens, and he will. And there are fearful sights that are stored up in effect for the last days of this age. Fearful sights and great signs. Way back in Genesis 1, before man was even created, when God prepared this world as a habitation for man, he was also creating these luminaries with the purpose in mind way back then. He will put them there for sight. waiting these centuries and waiting for these millennia until the last days of this age. This is a powerful chapter. And these great signs will be from heaven. Then we go down to verse 11. And that's the great earthquakes and the divers places. And the Lord is saying there, the end is not yet, because there are some things still to develop. But we come to verse 24. And it says there, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. We're living now in the times of the Gentiles. To put it briefly, Gentile nations are in control of this world, ungodly nations. But God says the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. And then, instead of Jerusalem being trodden down of the Gentiles, things will change. But verse 25 reads, and there shall be signs. Do you see this? That accords with Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. There shall be signs in the sun. And at the very last, we're talking about the last hours, the sun shall be darkened. God will shut down the light of the sun. That will be a calamity. And the moon shall not give her light. But meanwhile, there are signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. That hasn't happened yet. And upon the earth, that's the signs in heaven. But upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity because they haven't got the answer. They're saying maybe global warming. Then it's not global warming. It'll be the hand of God in judgment, the sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things that are coming upon the earth. For the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. It's unthinkable. I was saying moments ago about the rain and the storm and the lightning in the land of Israel, how it was unthinkable. And here we are again. It's just unthinkable that the powers of the heavens should be shaken immediately prior to the coming of the Lord. Is that right? Well, then read on into verse 27. You'll see that it is. This didn't happen in AD 70. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory. When he shall appear, Scripture says, Colossians 3 and 4, ye shall appear also with him in glory. Glory to God for that. The best is yet to be. Now, we can't conclude without summing up everything from verse 28. And this is what you must now take on board. When these things begin to come to pass, if you're living on the earth at that time, neither you nor I, maybe that's in the Lord's hands. The Lord will decide that matter. But it's important for God's people to know when those days come, when these things begin to come to pass, then what are you to do? Well, the thought is, look up, lift up, and I will say, because of redemption, listen up. We'll just take the three things you're to do. What is it? Look up. You're not to look down in terror or fear. You should know. God's people should know what's what. Look up, and furthermore, lift up your head. That's triumph. That's victory. That's joy. That's glory. That's triumphing in Christ. To know the death for your redemption draweth nigh. And what redemption is that? Just so your body will rise again from the dead. in the newness of Christ's glory, to be like him, and that day we shall see him as he is. Is it not wheat harvest today? I believe God speaks to us also of the time of the end, and something unthinkable will occur in this world, and God's people will recognize the signs, but the ungodly will not. Now, before we go tonight, it falls to me to ask you, how do you stand with the Lord? Have you read this chapter before? Have you really searched out these things before God? Have you thought about their impact on you personally? Because these things that will occur will affect people in the world, and that's why they're overwhelmed with perplexity. Because all the is in the world. But the Christian will look up. He can lift up his head and he can listen up, because he knows his redemption draweth nigh. Isn't that a great thing? If the Lord were to come tonight, are you ready to meet him? Are you in the right place with the Lord? Are you walking with God? Could you have slipped up some way? Could you have fallen back a little? Does the Lord speak to us in meetings like these? Could it be the Lord has sent me tonight just to advise you and remind you of that? It's a great privilege to know the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing to possess the Bible. The Bible's a book like no other. And what a blessing it is. And if you have perhaps been somewhat neglectful reading your Bible, then can I say tonight, just get back. Get back to the book. Get back to the hour of prayer. Start again. Let there be a new beginning. Let us pray tonight for the joy of the Lord. I'm going to ask Mr. McMillan if he'll come and close our service. Thank you for your attention tonight.
We're turning to the hymn 233, just two verses. I want you to think of the words of the hymn. The Lord's servant has brought a powerful word to us tonight. We've known the Lord's presence. Even as we were praying a little earlier in the service, the Lord has put his hand upon the meeting. We have known the touch of God upon the service tonight and upon our lives as well. We want to thank him for the word that he has brought to us. Thank you for guiding. We thank the Lord for guiding his servant in the message that he has brought. It's been a very fitting end to these harvest services. The Bible says we're not to be forgetful hearers. We want to go away and think carefully of the things that we've heard. Commend this message to others as well. Let them know about it. It's available on some of the internet platforms. You can share it on with others as well. Recordings are available from the brethren at the back desk also. So think of the words of our hymn once again, the gospel message. There's a very pointed challenge at the end of the service tonight. So once again, the gospel message from the Saviour you have heard. Will you heed the invitation? Will you turn and seek the Lord? If you think of that second verse, many summers you have wasted, ripened harvests you have seen. Winter snows by spring have melted, and yet you linger in your sin. So I want to urge you, before you go home tonight, before these special meetings end, that you'll get right with God and you'll come to the Saviour. 233, we'll sing just those two verses. The first and second will rise together as we sing, please.
Away.
We'll just bow together in prayer. Father, we're thankful for the great blessing we've known in the meeting tonight. Thank you for hearing our prayers at the beginning of this service. We praise you for being with us and being amongst us. We have known your presence. We can say that we've heard your voice. Thank you for speaking to us. We thank you for opening up the Word of God. We do praise thee for all that you've enabled us to see. We thank you for help given to your servant as he has spoken. We praise thee for the anointing that he has known, the liberty that you've granted him, as he has opened up to us the Scriptures tonight. Lord, we pray that you'll touch our hearts, especially with regard to the matter of prayer. We pray that you'll pour out mightily upon us the spirit of prayer and supplication in these days. Our prayer is, Father, that you'll lead us on personally, lead us on as a church at the throne of grace. We ask, Father, that we will plead with thee in such a way that we'll see God intervene in this nation in a very definite and in a very powerful manner. We ask thee, Lord, have mercy upon this nation of ours. We pray for a turning of the hearts, again of the people, unto thyself. We think of what we heard tonight of that deluge of water that came down from above. But we plead, Father, that in mercy you might send to us a deluge of your blessing. Open the windows of heaven and pour out upon us such a blessing. There shall not be room enough to receive it. We commit ourselves into your hands. Bless us around the supper table tonight. Thank you for the ladies and their labours. We acknowledge, Father, your bountiful provision for us in giving us every day our daily bread. Thank you for the food provided tonight. We pray that you'll bless us in our fellowship, make us a blessing, the one to the other. And Lord, then take us from thy house tonight in thy fear and with thy favour. And we pray, lead us on a little further with yourself. And we pray that the blessing of the triune God, the blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will be our abiding portion, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.